All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, feel free to use them with me and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I left off, this will be a second part to this section of Scripture. Our God truly is a holy God, though, is He not? He knows exactly what we need, when we need it. He does not forget us. And I think at times we can forget that. We forget the promises of God at times. We get so overwhelmed with our situations and we forget what God made for a promise to us, that He would keep us and never forsake us. We are His children, and we will always be His children when we have believed and trusted in our Savior. He is ours. He is our God, and we are His children. He in us, and us in Him. So, false teaching and true riches is kind of the overall piece of this whole portion here in 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 10. But this time, we're going to go a little bit different than last week with godliness, but we're going to still be talking about godliness. But I want to point out how important contentment is and where contentment comes from. But let's read together and then we'll pray together. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I'm sure some of you know that we used to have goats. We used to raise goats when we were on the farm. And I did work at a pig farm as well. I enjoy animals. I love animals. All types of animals. When you get to insects, I don't like spiders. So they're really neat in their fashion. And we have a spider outside on our deck. And it's pretty cool what it does. I don't know if Tom had said it had a name. Some spider. It has some face on its butt. But I can't remember what he said it was. But it's a pretty large spider, those big, fat, really thick ones. We've left it there, and it's been eaten away at all the different bugs that land in its web. Very interesting. But I do have this one. Last night, we were sitting with a few at our place and visiting and spending time in prayer together. And this spider was down by someone's sandal. Actually, it was Adam Koenig's. It was sitting by his sandal, and I saw it sitting there, and I was a little bit surprised because, as I said, I don't like spiders that much. And I seen it there, and I mean, it was big, and it looked like it was ready to do something. Anyways, Tom had saw it too, so he got up and he smacked it with his sandal, and that was the end of it. So, too bad for it. But we left our big guy that's on the fence. So if you come to our place at night, we'll show it to you. But don't touch it. So, what I was saying with animals we've had over the years is we've had pigs. I've had pigs when I was young. I've had goats. Our whole family has had goats. And they can be stubborn at times. And they can want to do their own things, but they need guidance. And when I used to work in a pig farm, there was four different barns that I worked through. And it was finishing. When the pigs would go to market, we'd ship them out. We'd put them on the trailers. I can't even remember how many we put in the trailers now, but we put quite a few in the trailers, penned them up. They go in sections, 10, 20, depending on the pen system in the trailer. But this was the finishing barn. So we had to ship those out. So this is pigs that are 250 to 300 pounds roughly. It's not a small animal, but it's not a cow. It's not a steer. It's, yes, roughly smaller than them. It's not a 1,000-pound animal. But if you have 10 pigs, when you're trying to push them, you have a blue board that we would use to ship them out. We did have prods, thank the Lord for those things. At times, we needed to give them a little bit of a touch. You didn't have to hold it on them, but just you had to give them a little bit of a touch to get them moving. But when we maneuver these pigs to get them going, they had it in their minds that they did not want to move, and they wanted to come back at you. And when they would come back at you, it become a lot of pressure coming towards you. And especially if there was 10, they all got it in their mind because one said, hey, let's go this way. They had some kind of interaction. I don't know what happened there. But they would start to back up and come towards us. And when they did, there was times that I literally flew over top because you would try to hold the board here and then your feet to keep them in place. But the board would shoot out and you'd go laying and then they'd go cruising over and you'd kind of fall in with them. And then you got really nice and clean. But they're a very cute animal too. I know at times we were in the pens with them and you'd go from pen to pen because we had pens of like 50 in each pen. And as they would grow, you'd have to separate. But when you would go through the pens, they love to play. And this is in big farming, right? This is 10,000 pigs in a barn, 8,000 pigs in a barn, all separate rooms. But they love to play. That's the one thing I noticed with a pig. And they like to smack you with their head and then run away. So if you're not watching, they'll come by and they'll take out your leg. They hit you right because of their height, right? They'll hit you right on the knee, and then they go and they snort away and they run off and they kind of bounce. But I would always chase after them and smack them on the butt just so I could get back at them. So I had some joy there. I don't know what they thought of it when I did that. But anyways, pigs are interesting. But the analogy of that was just to get the point of the pressure that can come back at you at times, and it can feel like a lot. And last week we talked about urging and urging forward, and Paul was urging them forward, and we need to be urged forward, and that's what I wanted to bring to you last week, and that comes through godliness and through contentment. And we need the contentment of the Lord, and the only way to get contentment of the Lord is to remember that His grace is sufficient, and it is the grace of God that gives us contentment. I want to stop right there, and I want to pray, and then I want to keep going with you. Father, again, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for everyone in this building today. I thank you that you have ordained it, that each be here at this very moment. I thank you for your sovereign plan for each of us, whether we have not known you or are coming to know you or have known you for years. You have a plan and you have a call for each of our lives and a purpose to glorify your name, but you do use us and plan out exactly how that will go. So I thank you that we have that. And I just ask that your word would go forth to each today and that you would encourage and uplift each one here. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, what I said with urging, Paul was urging them forward in this text, wanted to show them exactly what was needed for them. So a couple things from that. To remind you of the definitions that I was bringing up last week was stimulate or to provoke or to demand earnestly to know the truth, to know godliness and have the Spirit enable us to live long for it and to long for it. And to strive after it. There should be a striving within us. And is there a striving within you? Maybe there's not. Don't believe myths or old wives' tales. Don't trust them. You cannot live out something you truly don't understand, though. I can urge others forward, but if they don't understand the gospel itself, urging forward to try to get someone to do works does not complete the glory of God. We need to strive forward, and Paul was urging others forward by teaching sound truth. R.C. Sproul once stated, I just listened actually, I think to R.C. Sproul not long ago, but this was one of the things that he did state in this. He said, You do not really understand a concept until you are able to communicate it to a six-year-old child. I think about that often. But he went on to say, sometimes we hide behind abstract language and sophisticated verbiage to conceal our own ignorance, whereas the goal is always to be understood, to make the Word of God, which is already clear in itself, as clear as possible as it can be. When we communicate it to others, and it is a good discipline to practice that, and is the discipline of trying to teach it to little children. It should be a practice for us to do that. Whether we're a teacher, whether whatever position, whatever place we find ourselves in our lives, is to be able to understand the gospel so well that we can teach it to a child. We must be like little children too, as we know from Scripture, in our faith. But at the same time, to function as a mature believer who walks in godliness. Like a child, but walking in godliness. Jesus said that the little ones come unto me and do not send them away. Now we have come to godliness with contentment. Last week godliness, this week contentment, but both together because we need them both. Verse 5, I want to read again with you. It says, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Some imagine godliness as a way to gain for themselves. Godliness cannot be forced. It is not gained through wealth and cannot be used to gain material riches of any kind or any form. Godliness is the profession of the faith, but it is not professing faith to gain something. Godliness with contentment is the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer and the byproduct of the holy, living, and healthy fruit through good works that we have planned beforehand by God. Greedy people, in verse 5, see godliness as the way to benefit their own interests and not the interests of others around them. They use it to gain and benefit from the finances of the weak and the unsuspecting. Most often, but also as well with material things of others, while they have no fruit to give, they just want for themselves. Our ministry here at Creston Baptist, or whatever ministry any of you may be in, wherever the calling of God is and has placed you in your lives, should never come or become a religious business. Otherwise, we will truly be doing what verse 5 is talking about, being depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Paul never used his ministry to make money. We've seen this when we were looking through 1 Corinthians chapter 9 before, and is a perfect example to us of that concept. He was cared for by the church. We know that from other places. We do know that he was a tent maker. We do know that he worked on his own as well. He did not care for the church to make money. So I ask, do you see the difference? I know I have seen many TV preachers through the years. Some of them say, send us money and you will see the blessing of the Lord. Send us money and you will prosper in your faith. You will do well. There is a blessing and a care for God's teachers and God's people, but it is not making money. It's not a money business. So many false teachers have persuaded men and women to give of their own finances to receive a supposed healing or to make more back. It's really kind of like gambling. Let's give a little, get nothing in return. Let's give a little more, get a tiny little prize. Just like TV preachers or false teachers. I don't wrap this around every single person that's been on TV as a preacher, but there are a lot of false teachers with TV preachers. They want you to send money, and then we will send you holy water. You can drink it or pour it on one another or touch one another, and this will bring healing to your bodies or maybe to your finances. They might say, open your wallet and speak to it that it should be full. It is dangerous that teachers would ever think that the word is meant to flatter in order to gain anything. In other words, that our flattery would fill our pockets. And you can look at 1 Thessalonians 2:5 to see more on that. I don't preach to make money. That's not my purpose. I preach because the gospel call on my life is there, and to give of my life fully to ministry. And the Lord has blessed it to be done in such a manner. The concept of contentment is utterly important. It is extremely important. We need to be content. We need godliness. Verse 6, let's read it again together as well. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm sure maybe there's lots of you that have even memorized that verse and you've quoted to yourselves many times. And I hope you have. If you haven't, feel free to do so. But with true contentment, godliness is gained, and godliness follows after contentment. Contentment? But what is contentment? We still have this thought, maybe. Maybe you still think this. Why is it here? What is the purpose? I'm going to use the Greek here with this one. The Greek says, a competence of necessaries of life, a frame of mind viewing one's lot as sufficient. Contentedness. I'll bring the Greek back up to you later again. You'll hear it again. The Greek helps us by pointing to the framework of the gospel-centered life. Christians are to be content in God. It is being content that the necessaries of life will be provided. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Not some, every good work. Contentment is gain in godliness. So, still the question may be though, what is it? What exactly is it? Again, I want to remind you of the Greek. A competence of the necessaries of life, a frame of mind viewing one's lot as sufficient. How does it come about in our lives? How does this thing become produced within us? Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. I'm sure you've heard about this. I've heard about this, where people want to be buried with their money and have been buried with their money. I know that there is the pyramids and kings were buried with their money. But the one thing that we always know and have heard, or I've heard, is that the gold or whatever they were buried with soon disappears. Someone digs it up. Someone takes it, and they take it for themselves. Paul says in verse 8, though, with the but. I love when Paul does this. But if we have food and clothing, with these we are to be content. Does this mean, then, that contentment is in the food and in the clothing? Because Paul said we find it there? No. What does this mean for us, then, as Christians? Our contentment is in the grace of God upon our lives. We have been given life and life abundant while we still battle in the flesh. We taste a little of the heavenly while here on earth, but the flesh needs food to live. And we know this because we're still here and we need to eat and we need clothing to cover our nakedness. But man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. We heard this from Jesus himself. Our contentment will not come through our wealth. We have been given the bread of life and the clothing of righteousness. With these, we will be content. Remember Matthew 13:22? I'm going to read it to you right now. Here it is. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Those thorns are nasty. I once went through them some thorns one time. They're about this pointy, about this long. And I was going through, I was hunting. And I'm glad it was winter because they weren't as strong as what they are in the summer. But when I was going through, they really just grab you and you can't get through. And they're nasty. We don't want to give ourselves to the riches of the world. We don't want to give in to our flesh. And we need contentment. And that only comes through the Lord and the grace from Him. I love Spurgeon. And just as Spurgeon didn't believe that contentment was a spiritual gift, I don't either. Contentment is the work of grace. Contentment is not formed by the schools of thought or formats, but by the frame of mind viewing one's lot as sufficient. When we are full of God, our desire for worldly riches fade, and then we are content in whatever we find ourselves, because our minds and hearts are set on God and His call on our life. I don't know if you've ever heard about Vibia Perpetua. I love her story. And around 60 AD, I believe she was, in the Colosseum, she was given to the beasts. But when she was given to the beasts, she radiated. She was a beautiful woman in the eyes of God, because her eyes were fixed on her Lord when she went to her death, as the beasts destroyed her and ripped her apart. So where are your eyes fixed when you're in trials? I know that there's trials going on in everyone's life. I know I bring this up often, but they're there. And we need to be reminded of our contentment in the Lord. Only through God's grace and the work of the Spirit can contentment come through trials. And that only when our frame of mind is viewing whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Our God is the potter. Have you ever watched someone when they're doing pottery? I know Heather does pottery. She was telling me about it a few times. But when he's at that wheel, right, and he's working that clay and he's molding it and perfecting it, our Father is the potter, and He's molding and perfecting us into His glory and into His image. And what a blessing it is for us as believers to have that molding go on by the hands of God. We are blessed, and we do have contentment that is right there through the grace of God. He is forming us. He is completing us. There are some synonyms that I was looking at with being content. Enjoyment, happiness, satisfaction, delight. I love looking at delight when you look at the delight of the Lord. Baxter is a good one to study for that, a Puritan. Contentment, joyfulness, comfort, exaltation, exhilaration, felicity, intoxication. But now let me give you some other ones that point to the opposite of contentment. Dissatisfaction, depression, anguish, woe is me. Sometimes we can be like, look at me, woe is me, all my problems. I am so hard pressed. Have you ever been that person who is looking to find solace in your gloom from others? You look for others to agree and sympathize with you as you complain about your problems. Melancholy is another one. Agitation. Have you ever been irritated, becoming frustrated, disturbed, restless, joyless? This is not contentment in the Lord. Godliness isn't our gifts or talents, or in our ownership of things, or in our being a good parent. Just think about this when I say this. These are not godliness. These may be a fruit of it. Contentment is a God-centered frame. Frame of mind viewing one's lot as sufficient. We grasp these things, we find these things, we find godliness, we find contentment, but it comes through the grace of God on our lives. I want to read verse 8 and 10 with you. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul was content because he knew he belonged to his maker. Remember the clay, the potter? Paul was a child of God, chosen. We are chosen children of God, and we have come to believe. Paul's contentment was through the grace of God. Things going well for you is not always godliness, or is not even godliness. Being persecuted doesn't always mean that it's godliness. Spurgeon stated, discontentment is often a result of questioning God's call on one's life. This is really a big one. Listen to this. There are times when I do get down, I get low in my mind, and I get restless or discontent. I get discouraged. I get discouraging thoughts going through my head. Just one head. I start to think, God, is this the call on me? Is this really what you've called me to for my life and for my family? But then I bring all my thoughts captive unto the obedience of Christ. So do you take your thoughts captive? Ask yourself that question. The reality is, the reality is that the secret is in Christ and Christ in me. So our circumstances can be heavy and can be weighty. But Elizabeth Elliot stated once, God's calling and election are like the trials he gives. They are for a purpose, and it will always be fulfilled. Not sometimes, always. He will not draw back his hand and leave us. The work that he started, he's going to complete it. He's called you to whatever you're in. God is not fickle. Our trials build our trust and faith in God. Have you ever heard of Gladys Alleyward? I love her story. Amazing woman. I was reminded of this as I was going through my sermon this week. She was reminded the promises of God by a child when they come to the river after they've gone, I don't even remember how many hundreds of miles they had already walked because of the war that was going on in Japan and China and the fight that was going on and all the children that she had and that the Lord had blessed her with and brought to her to care for. And as they were going, they come to the river, the Yellow River, and there's no crossing. They need to go across it. How are they going to get across? And this child looks to her and he says, God split the Red Sea, split the sea for God's people. He split it totally, made it dry. Right? This child has faith because he had heard the stories that she had brought to this child, and he believed the stories that were there because they weren't just stories. They were acts that happened to real people. Amen. Well, lo and behold, along comes the army, and they have boats. They're able to go across the river. The Lord did not split the river at that point with them, but he did take them across. God parted the sea because he wanted to complete the work that he had for his people. And whatever God has called you, my dear friends, trust him. He will care for you. For your lot is sufficient, and you will find yourself content. A frame of mind viewing one's lot as sufficient. Contentedness. Remember the Greek. Spurgeon, in a sermon once preached, on seeking better opportunities. God has made you what you are, a mother or a daughter, a husband, a servant or a master. Serve God as such. Extraordinary calls may come. Sometimes we're looking for that other calling. We're looking for something else. We're thinking, I have to do something great. Or maybe you think, I've had the thought, I need to go to another country. This doesn't feel like home where I'm at. But the Lord has you in what you're to be in. Anyways, with this, Spurgeon, he did say more with this, and he said, pray that you may be present where you're at, but that you'll be able to do the call that God has for you with your present opportunities. Tim Reichman said to me, work in the present, don't sit around waiting. That's our Tim Reichman. He's been a blessing to me. Are you content where God has placed you? Are you always thinking about other places? Are you content where you are? Are you just thinking about other places? Or where else could I go? Or what else could I be doing? Or I'm so sick and tired of being a mother. Or I'm so sick and tired of being a husband or a wife. Or I'm tired of my job. My boss is on me all the time. The Lord has called you to what you're in. Be faithful to Him. Find contentment in Him through His grace. And that's when we come to God and we lay ourselves before Him and we cry out to Him. Are you giving everything you have to where you have been placed in your ministry? Sometimes we can think as Christians that this is ministry always. This is. I'm doing ministry. But all of us are doing ministry. Whether you're a caretaker in someone's home, whether you're the mailman, male woman, whatever that may be, whether you're a teacher in a school, whatever that may be, when you have been called to God, you have been called by a holy and just God, and the place that He has placed you in is exactly where He's got you. And if you're a slave and you're in slavery in such a way and you need out, the Lord knows that, and He will care for you in that too. I want to ask though, are you with us today? And have you lost faith? Have you lost hope? And are you wavering because you are not content in the fullness of God? Maybe your season of life has caused you to think, God, have you just forgotten me? Have you just, that's it? Let me tell you, dear child, He will never forget His children. He will never leave you behind. He has not forgotten you. Your mind may beat you down thinking that He has. And there's times when people come along and they tell you not positive things in that area. But God does not forget you. Maybe you're here today, though, and you don't even know God. Maybe you've never heard of Him. Maybe you're questioning if He's real. Could He create the world in such a fashion? Could He hold the world in His hand? Maybe you're questioning. Maybe you've just heard for the first time from someone about the gospel. Believe. It's simple. The gospel is vast, but it's so simple. Believe. Believe in the grace of God that He would save even you or even me. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You that You are in control of time. I thank You for this morning and everything that has come about. I thank You for this word that You have put upon my heart through this week and last week. I thank You for each one. And I know that each of us are going to leave here today, and we're going to go to our separate homes, and we're going to go do our separate things. We're going to go maybe for lunch today. I know we're going to have a vote here today too on giving of the finances that You have placed here for us to use to glorify Your name. I just ask that we would be diligent, each of us. I ask for Your Spirit to give us the diligence to be content in You, that Your Spirit would do the work in our lives to understand Your grace, to understand contentment. And I thank You, Father, that You will complete the call that You've put on each of our lives. Father, help us to be diligent to study Your word, to not forsake it, that we would put down the remotes, that we would put down the TV screens, whatever we need to do, that we would put down our phones, that we would put it aside, our scrolling, that You would keep our eyes, that we would not seek to look as men to see other women that are not our wives, and vice versa for the wives, for men. Father, I just ask that we would be diligent in the call that you've called us, and that we would watch the words that we say, and that we'd be careful in when we speak to others, and that we would seek to encourage and uplift our brother and our sister right here beside us today. And as we leave this building, Father, please give us contentment in you, not in our stuff, not in our bank accounts, not in our house, not in our vehicles, not in our friends, but contentment, true contentment from you, that we would seek after godliness, that we would strive to understand and grasp the words in such a way that we could live a pleasing life to you. Let us be a sweet aroma to your nostrils. And I thank you that we do have Christ, the sacrifice that you smell, that is upon us to know that we are a pleasing aroma because of him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.